All right, we're going to begin a series in the book of Galatians, No Other Gospel. Here we look at a book that I guarantee many pastors are preaching through this year. This year is 2017, and in 1517, this book shook the culture. It was what we remember now as Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to a door of it's the Wittenberg Church in Germany. And this year, we celebrate the 500th anniversary of that. There were right at 1,000 years in which the gospel had become muted by the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, in which there wasn't freedom to be able to have the Bibles that we have today. And as men began to study the Word, they began to see the truth of the Word of God. I want you to recognize that the Word of God is powerful. And even though men Satan will always try to mute what it says, God's Word will not return void. What it says will come out, and its truth will remain. And we saw that as a work of Martin Luther, who got most famous for this, but also underneath of that, there was the beginning the printing of our Bibles as we have them today. The Reformation began, in which there were five solas. Sola means one or only, that began to be doctrines that revolutionized our world. And those were sola scriptura, which means the Word of God alone. Now, the reason we as a church preach through books primarily, finally, I get to be preaching through a book again, is we believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God. We believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. We believe that it is infallible, that God works through it, that is effective. We also believe that the Bible is a book and ought to be read and dealt with as a book, as a piece of literature. And so as we look at this, we don't just choose a verse from here and a verse from here and end up somewhere. We look at the Word of God and we take it in the context in which God has given it to us. And we see, what did this mean to the people who received it? What does this now mean today? And how can I apply this to my life? And that's the process that we as a church are dedicated to as we look at the Word of God. So one of those solas was sola scriptura. Another one of those solas was sola gratia. And it is by grace alone. It is not something that you can do to receive salvation. It is by God's grace alone that He gives us salvation. It is also how He grows us. It was also sola Christos, which is probably my favorite of all, and probably could summarize all of the others. It is in Christ alone, and that's why I chose to have that song, In Christ Alone, sung today, is because it is in Christ alone that we have that. And then we have sola fide, faith alone. I think that was one of them. It was. I wrote them down from memory this morning. So, and then the last one is sola gloria. And that is glory to God alone. And as we look at all of these things, that is our desire. I want to encourage you, as we together study the book of Galatians, as we study this, I want to encourage you to, on a weekly basis, just read through this book one time. It's 149 verses. It's 3,106 words. I guarantee you, when you check your Facebook page, you're reading a lot more than that. But as we go through this and as we study this, I want to encourage you to be saturated with the Word of God given to us from this. We're just going to go through this passage by passage, verse by verse, and I want to encourage you to also be studying this on your own and trusting that to work. I chose the book of Galatians back in December for us to be able to work through, because I believe it is a message that is very needy for our specific church, but also a message that is very needy for our church in general. When I got saved, I recognized that it was important to believe. And I knew, you know, believe. I'm supposed to believe. As I grew, I learned that it was important to serve the Lord, to follow Him in service. As I continue to grow, I realized that it was important for us, or for me, to be a witness. And then I learned that it was important for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what God has been teaching me most recently is that it is most important to love Him. If I love Him, I'm going to believe right. If I love Jesus, I'm going to serve Him most. If I love Jesus, I'm definitely going to be witnessing. If I love Jesus, I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is how we as people are transformed. We are transformed by gazing at Jesus. And that's how He changes us. Now, I'm not de-emphasizing the importance of works that back up what we love. But the reality is, you aren't changed by works. And that is at the essence of this book of Galatians. It is not by works or things we do. We are defined by what we love. Our freedom in Christ more than really anything else. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 says this. For the whole law. Okay, so you know the whole law. We have 10 commandments. And then literally there are thousands others. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here we come into the Galatian church that had been indoctrinated or was being indoctrinated by the idea that they needed to obey the law. They needed Christ, but they needed Christ plus obedience to the law. And today in our day and age, I think that often we are the same. We look at what we ought to do and we define who we are by what we do more than who we know, more than who we love. And I want to remind us as a church that there is no other gospel but that which is found in your Bibles that are laying on your laps. There is no other gospel than that which was revealed by Jesus Christ. And I want us to, as a church, be reveling in that fact that there is no other gospel, and that in Christ we have freedom. We are no longer under the bondage of the law, but we are free to live for Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. Let us be a people that do that. Now, I wanted to have some really great introduction, but I'm just going to go through this book the way that I normally do. I wanted to kind of hit on different points, and we're just going to start with the beginning, probably the best place to start. And if you look at your Bibles, it begins with the name of the author, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So the first thing that we're going to see today is who is the author of the book of Galatians. The author was Paul. There's really no reason to doubt this. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, it goes on and says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you," which is kind of odd for Paul. And normally in a book, he will mention himself once and then it's the rest of the book is by him. But here he mentions it two different times. Paul is this apostle who is doing it. He begins by stating his name and then he gives his title that signifies his authority. First of all, his name. Do you realize Paul's name wasn't always Paul? Before there was a Paul, there was a Saul. Saul grew up just outside of this area that we're looking at, Galatia, to the south and to the east of it, in the province of Cilicia, in the city of Tarsus. At about the age of 12 or 13, he went to Jerusalem and began to study under the renowned rabbi Gamaliel. He quickly became one of the rising stars in Judaism, and by the age of 24 years old, he became a zealous Pharisee, and he says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. If someone knew what it meant to obey the law, it was Paul." He described his zealousness for tradition in greater detail in the book of Philippians when he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." I read that first verse for Paul because I'm fairly sure he wouldn't want just his old, what he was famous for before Christ known as the only thing. This was what he used to count as confidence in the flesh. And then he says, "Though I myself have reason to have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." Could you imagine saying that you are blameless concerning the law? That means that Paul was consistent, and when he sinned, he went and he offered sacrifices. He kept the law. He didn't offend it. He says he was blameless. He knew the full extent of a person's ability to earn righteousness through the law. And guess what? It wasn't enough. Because he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, "But whatever I gained, I had, I counted as loss, or as refuse for the sake of Christ." In all of his righteous deeds, really from infancy up to the age of 24 to 26, somewhere in there, he says, "I had gained nothing." Later he wrote, "None is righteous, no, not one." In 1 Timothy he said, "I am the chief of sinners." But guess what? Jesus is the one who transforms sinners. And he took a Saul, a persecutor of the church, and transformed him to a Paul, a preacher of the gospel. One who would take the gospel and preach it to the Gentiles. One who knew that he could not keep the law. And it kind of gives you a little bit of understanding as to why what was going on in Galatia broke his heart so much. Because he knew the futility of keeping the law. He knew that you could never do it, that you couldn't attain to the righteousness that Jesus required. And yet here was a people who were going backwards, who were saying, "We need Jesus and we need works. We need Jesus plus we need to do this. And Jesus plus anything equals nothing." You could never keep the law. And Paul, formerly Saul, knew that. Paul is, more than any of the other apostles, constantly beset with the need to defend his apostleship. And so we see him next begin defending his apostleship. And in fact, he spends most of chapter 1 and chapter 2 defending his apostleship, defending really the message of the gospel. But here, as he introduces himself, he first says, "I am Paul the apostle," which reminds us a little bit of his past. But then he also gives us his authority for saying this, his authority for being able to proclaim and to preach the word of God. And it says, Paul, and then he gives his title, an apostle. Literally, this means one sent as a messenger with a commission. Paul was an ambassador who was chosen and trained by Jesus Christ himself. This term first applied to the 12 disciples who were chosen by Jesus in the beginning of his ministry to lay the foundation of the church as the channels through which God would complete his revelation, giving us the scripture. One of those 12 disciples betrayed Jesus. And shortly after Jesus died and was raised, they replaced him with Matthias. And these were 12 apostles. But then there was one apostle that was added to this group outside of his time. And these were all called apostles of Jesus Christ. Because he was not in the original 12, he often had to defend his apostleship against false teachers who would discount his authority for their own gain. Paul's apostleship is what gave him the authority to preach the gospel in the way that he did. I mean, listen to what Paul says to the Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Those are hard words. But Paul did so with the authority given him from Jesus Christ. And here we see these inspired words preached and said. Paul authenticates that he was an apostle, because one of the requirements for being an apostle was that they had seen the risen Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Am I not free? Am I not apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And not you my workman? And are you not my workmanship in the Lord?" In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "And then he, Jesus, appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Now, when was that? Do you remember Paul? He was breathing out threatenings against the church, expanding the persecution of the church beyond Jerusalem, and he was headed to Damascus to be able to continue to persecute the church. But God came to him in a bright light. And there Jesus confronted him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Why are you kicking against the pricks?" And then Acts, it tells us that he told him, "I have chosen you as a special messenger to take the gospel to the Gentiles." His authority as an apostle came because he had seen and was trained by and was called by the risen Jesus. And this is essential to his message of the gospel. God used the apostles to disseminate the gospel. God used their inspired letters to preserve the gospel, what we call the scriptures, for us to read today. So when Paul defends his apostleship, he is not simply trying to give himself a platform on which to gain an audience. He is literally defending the very words of God that we today call the Scripture. Paul is defending the Scripture. And he devotes 1.5 chapters of this book to providing proof of the authenticity of his message, as well as the authenticity that he is an apostle. But notice, he doesn't just stop with that title. He goes on and gives us even more about his authority. He says, "Not from men, nor through man." You see, what was happening in Galatia is people were coming in and saying, "Paul is a self-appointed apostle. He says a whole lot, but he's not really an apostle. And if he is, he has appointed himself to that position." And Paul begins by dispelling this. "Not from men, nor through man." Paul makes it very clear that his authority to preach the gospel does not come from men, but it comes from Jesus Christ. He had not been even chosen by the other apostles. If so, then he would have kind of been underneath of those other apostles. If they had come and they had picked him out and they had chosen him and said, "You'll be one of those," but Jesus chose him out. It wasn't a decision made by man. It was something that God did in his sovereignty. He was divinely chosen for a specific task of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, which each of us sitting here today are very thankful of. As we have the gospel, as we have many books and letters that he wrote sitting there in our laps, because Paul was an apostle, not from man, but from God. Jesus called Paul and set him apart before he had ever contacted any of the other apostles. God had specifically prepared him for a task. You know what's amazing to me? God started preparing him for a task at his birth. And then he began to learn the Old Testament scriptures under one of the best teachers. And then God, at the age of 24 to 26, had him switch sides. And he took all of the knowledge that God had trained him in and began to use it for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice as well, and this is fun, I love to read Paul, because as you read him, you will find he'll explain something really doctrinally heavy, and then he just stops and he just begins to give glory to God. And that's exactly what you see here. He says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, Paul had a passion for the glory of God. He never missed an opportunity to proclaim the glory of Christ and his resurrection. The mention of God and the Father is not primarily here for us to see the relationship of God to us as our Father. You'll see in verse 4 it is used in that way. But this is a relationship of Jesus to God. It is a reminder of the inner workings of the Trinity in which Jesus was in a relationship with the Father. And it demonstrates here their roles in the Trinity. We heard a great time in Sunday school looking at that, so I won't spend a whole lot of time looking at that. But the relationship that is being emphasized is that of the eternal Father to the eternal Son that have been in an eternal relationship of unity and yet diversity for all of eternity. And this expresses the equality of deity between the Father and of the Son. They share the same nature. They are both equally God. And it asserts that Jesus Christ is one in nature with God. And that the true God is one in nature with Jesus Christ. And then he begins as well, not just by giving us a relationship between Jesus and the Son, but helping us see Paul's relationship to other believers. Now, Paul does something unique here in the book of Galatians. Usually when he introduces the brothers that are around him, he does it like he does in Philippians, where he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And yet here, he doesn't give them names. He simply says, Paul and the brothers. So this may have been Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, any of those. But he mentions them as brothers, and I think what he is doing here is contrasting the fact that he is an apostle and that they are brothers under him. He's giving them in a subtle sort of way an understanding of his relationship to the rest of the church as an apostle of the church. Some scholars today teach that the apostles were no more inspired than other human witnesses of Jesus Christ. And maybe they knew a little bit more, or maybe they taught things and they wrote them down. One of those people would be N.T. Wright. His name is, I think he should actually be called N.T. Wrong, because he is wrong. But he would say that Paul was simply just like another man, and he was not inspired, and therefore what he said are just observations about Jesus, a huge attack on the Scriptures. It is not true. Paul was an apostle. He was inspired of God to write the Scriptures that are before you in such a way that God used the words of Paul to be the very words that God wanted us to hear today. These are words from God. Roman Catholic dogma teaches that the church wrote the Bible, and therefore it is of a higher authority than the Bible. And the apostles were not apostles of Jesus Christ, but they were apostles of the church, and therefore they wrote, and now today we have continuing ability to change or manipulate dogma so that the traditions of the church are exalted to par with or equal with the Bible, or most of the time above that. Paul would, exactly right, thank you for at least one person saying no, but Paul would have been one who would have, with every voice and with every effort of his body, dispelled both of those. Because God spoke in this way. And here what he's saying is, look, I am an apostle to which God gave a special ability to to write down the inspired words of God so that they would preserve for you and I to be able to hear and to read and be able to see today. The apostles spoke to the church, not on behalf of the church. Paul came to Galatia not to tell them this is what the church has said, but to say to them, this is what God has said. And he had received this message directly from God. The apostles' teaching came directly from the Lord. The writings of Peter, John, Paul, and other human authors are every bit as authoritative as the words that Jesus spoke when he was here on earth. If you have a red letter Bible, I like them. But there are some people who don't because they say, ooh, I got to read the red ones because they're more important. Realize every single word in the Bible that you have in front of you or sitting on your laps or you're scrolling through in your phone, every single word is inspired by God and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness so that you may grow and be transformed. God is the author of every single word. And so as we look at these instructions to the Galatians, I want for you to remember that these are the words of God, not the opinions of a smart man. Now, I say that today because that doctrine, either from the Roman Catholic Church and very much that doctrine that Paul was just another man who wrote down his observations, is something that is being spoken to us widely in the church today. And Paul spoke as one who had authority from God. And today we, as we take the words that he has given, can preach them with authority, with the authority given from God. Paul was also not a lone wolf. He wasn't just a guy who said, hey, I've got this message and I'm going to go to you. Paul always traveled with people. He was always reduplicating his ministry. He wasn't the only one saying this. Paul, when he wrote Galatians, was just coming off of meeting with at the Jerusalem Council in about 49 AD. And the church had met on this very issue. What do we do with the Gentiles? Are they full-fledged members of the church? Are they halfway members of the church? What is this? Do we need to have them obey the laws? What should we do? And here, coming right off of that, he writes to the Galatians and he explains to them the relationship of every New Testament believer to the law and what they together had besought the word and seen what was said. Paul spoke with authority from the word of God. Let's go ahead and look on to the audience. The audience was in Galatia. Paul traveled through this on really almost every single one of his missionary journeys. It is from this area that he chose Timothy to be able to travel with them. It was an area that was very distinctly Roman, and he traveled through some of the cities there were Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Antioch of Pisidia, which is different than Antioch in which Paul was sent out of these were people who their churches in their towns were started by the Apostle Paul. They had received the gospel from him. These were the very people who should not be doubting or should not be being turned away by a false teaching. But that is the nature of false teaching. It takes a little bit of truth and distorts it just a little bit. It takes Jesus and then adds to it works. And that's exactly here what was happening. The problem here was the false teachers called Judaizers had come into the church and they were teaching Gentile believers that they needed to keep the law. They needed to be circumcised, observe certain feasts, and begin to eat in a clean manner. In all intents and purposes, they were calling the Gentile believers to become Jewish. By doing so, they were adding to the gospel and so robbing from its power. Much can be seen in the severity of this, about the severity of this letter by what is missing. When Paul preaches to the Corinthian church, which, by the way, was a very sinful church, there was much division that was stirring up in it. There was open sexual immorality that was happening in this church. But notice what he says to them. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Jesus Christ, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between the church in Galatia and the church in Corinth is not sin. It is a doctrinal issue. You see, in Galatia, it was a behavior issue. These are things that you need to be able to change. The gospel, in its essence, wasn't under attack. But in Galatia, it was under attack. And here we see the only letter written by Paul in which he does not give a commendation to the people that he is writing to. His letter is so severe that he begins where he would normally say, praise God for the work he is doing among you. He says, I am astonished that you have turned from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, as well as the scriptures, see, adhering the law apart from Christ as the worst of evils. But this is so often where you and I fall into. We look at following Jesus and say, well, where's the list of rules? Where are the things I can do? Where are the things that I can't do? Where are the laws that I need to be able to obey? And by the way, those laws, those structures God has given to us, and they will be an outgrowth of us. But the reality is, when we trust our salvation or our sanctification in our human ability to obey the law, Paul rebukes us from the book of Galatians and says, how quickly you have turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see the spirit of this letter. It's not a detached theological treatise, but this is literally a passionate plea from their founding pastor. And I hope that as I preach this, that it will be the same passionate plea for you. That as I stand before you and preach of Jesus and His righteousness, of Jesus and the freedom that we have been given in Him over sin, the freedom that we have been given in Jesus to obey Him, to walk in Him, to glorify Him, that it would be the passionate plea of a pastor who cares for his people. I think the heart cry of this letter can be heard in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to the yoke of slavery. Paul continues, and we're going to spend a great deal of time in doing this, so I'm going to move through this point quickly. But Paul continues then by giving the gospel. He begins with a normal greeting. In ancient letters, they would begin usually with the word greetings, which in Greek is very, very close to the word grace. And so Paul would take a normal greeting. Instead of saying greetings, he would say grace. And then he would add a Jewish greeting to that. Grace and peace from God our Father. Grace served not only as a greeting, but also a prayer that the recipients might continue to experience God's unmerited favor and peace that would flow out of it. Grace is the source of salvation. It is a positional truth in which you are saved. You are placed into God's lavish, sufficient grace that is always enough, that is always abounding. It is something that every single one of you has been given enough of. And out of a dependence or a faith or a trust in that grace flows the Christian life, which is depicted by peace. Grace is that positional truth. Peace is the practical living out of it. And together they flow out of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are in relationship to Him. This is in contrast to the law that the Judaizers were preaching. They were telling them, look, you must obey the law. You must do this. And Paul was saying, grace be to you. Peace be to you. Grace and peace are not things that flow without Christ out of the law. Paul here gives us a brief summary of the gospel. He gives us the atonement in the gospel, who gave himself for our sins Jesus came. He died on a cross. He laid down His life for our sin to the glory of God the Father. He atoned for our sins. Salvation could not be earned by our own merit or our own sacrifices. It is by faith in God's promise to forgive sin through the work of Jesus Christ, through the grace that is poured into our life through the Holy Spirit. Without Jesus, there would be only death and there would be no redemption. There is no way to righteousness apart from the very work of Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for our sins. He also offers us deliverance. He atoned for us, but He offers us deliverance. You see, Jesus, when He died on the cross, did not just pay for our sins and then say to us, well, you're on your own now, work it out. Because each of us from that point on would lose our salvation. But He delivered us. He delivered us from this present evil age. He delivered us to a new life. When does eternal life begin? Does it begin when you die? And all of a sudden you're in heaven with Jesus? No. It begins the moment you receive Jesus. It begins when you accept Him as your Lord and you begin to follow Him and you walk in a new life. See, the gospel transforms. The law does not transform. He gave us deliverance from this present evil age according to the will of the Apostle Paul. Is that what it says? According to the will of our God and Father. The source of the gospel is the loving, compassionate, gracious Heavenly Father, who so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. When Jesus was in the garden, He prayed, "Let this cup pass from me," but then do you remember what He said? "Your will be done." And He obediently submitted to the Father for the glory of God and atoned for our sins by the will of the Father. Jesus' death on the cross was not a last-ditch effort to try and earn us salvation. It was the plan of the sovereign God from the beginning of the ages. God offers salvation through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, for the purpose of displaying His glory. And when you and I are saved, God begins to work a work of transformation in us in which we begin to display the image of God, where a righteousness that is not our own begins to flow out of us as the work of Jesus Christ in us. Now, I'm going to take a brief moment to explain to you why this is significant. Paul writes as an authority on the ability of the gospel to transform a life that was under the dominion or the defeat of the law. He was once a man who had tried to earn salvation through a close adherence to the law, and yet all of his efforts he now counts as dung. And he says, the only righteousness that counts is one that I could not earn, that I could not work for, that could not be taught to me by my society, the manners of which could not be taught to me by my parents. It couldn't even be obeyed or gotten through the law. It is only through Jesus Christ. And this book is significant because it directly followed the Jerusalem Council, where the whole church was trying to decide, what do we do with the law? What do we do with Judaism? It also was significant because it was addressing pointed false teaching in which Judaizers, probably ex-Pharisees, were coming in and preaching, if you got to have Jesus, but you got to obey the law. As Martin Luther began to study this book, it became life to him. He nailed his 95 theses to a door in Wittenberg Castle, having become convinced of the truths of this book. Later, Martin Luther would write, many church historians, he would write. The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. Galatians is my Catherine, which was the name of his wife. But Luther wasn't always the strong preacher of the Reformation that we know him as. I always think of Luther with a hammer in his hand, nailing a thesis. Do you know that he was once a tortured soul, tortured by the knowledge of his own sin and the fear of God that he only saw wrath from? He would spend up to 6 hours a day in confession. So much so that his confessor said to him, "Do not come back unless you commit adultery or fornication. Stop with the endless confessions." He was a man, though, that was devoid of peace, a man without salvation. He tried everything to absolve himself of his sin, and he wrote in his commentary to the Galatians, "But then the remembrance of sins and flaws inevitably comes to mind, and this tears us apart, and we think, how many errors and sins and wrongs I have done. Please, God, let me live so I can fix them and atone for them." His colleagues were often fearful for him because of his incessant fasting. And he writes, "I tortured myself with praying, fasting, keeping vigils, and freezing. The cold was enough to kill me. I inflicted such pain as I would never inflict again." All of this self-imposed torture, along with his sacraments, pilgrimages, and other deprivations, gave him no peace, no rest, and no sense of forgiveness. They only increased his torment. He was doing everything he could to earn the righteousness of God through the law as he knew it. And yet, he could not. He knew that he was by nature and behavior a sinner, and that God was by nature and behavior absolutely holy, and the gulf was infinite. He could not cross that gulf, and it left him. And left to himself, he could not satisfy God. In fact, Luther was convinced that it was impossible for any sinner to satisfy God and be accepted by him. So he began to feel that God was cruel, brutally cruel, and that he actually came to a place where he hated God. He wrote this, "I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God and I said, is it not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by the law of the Ten Commandments without having God add pain to pain by the gospel? And also the gospel threatening us with his righteous wrath, I raged against God with fierce and troubled conscience." But Luther would find comfort for his troubled soul as he began to read his Bible. He began to read the book of Galatians, and through it, his tortured soul was free. Later he wrote, "O law, you would climb up into the kingdom of my conscience and there reign and condemn me for sin and would take from me the joy of my heart, which I have by faith in Christ, and deprive me to desperation that I might be without hope. Law, you have overstepped your bounds. Know your place. You are a guide for my behavior, but you are not Savior and Lord of my heart. For I am baptized, and through the gospel am called to receive righteousness and eternal life. So trouble me not, for I will not allow you so intolerable a tyranny and a tormentor to reign in my heart and conscience, for they are the seat and the temple of Christ, the Son of God, who is the King of righteousness and peace, and my most sweet Savior and Mediator. He shall keep my conscience joyful and quiet in the sound and pure doctrine of the gospel through the knowledge of his passive and heavenly righteousness. The law that had so reigned over his heart in tyranny was defeated by Christ on the cross. Jesus had granted to him his passive righteousness, one that we could never earn. one that we could not earn. In fact, he said, but if our endeavor, this is Paul now, but if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then the servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Galatians deals with a number of important issues, but I want you to remember this. The primary message of the book of Galatians is freedom. Freedom in Christ alone. Freedom from sin. Freedom from judgment. Freedom from hell. Freedom from all forms of spiritual bondage and liberation to the glorious purposes of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery.